I don't know if I prayed for my speaking, did I? I'm going to pray a little more. Father, I do pray that you'd be with me as I speak this morning, that I might speak according to your word and will, and be with all of us as we hear, that we might hear what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is just two verses from Psalm 25, and I'll read verses 6 and 7. Remember, O Lord, your mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. As I was studying for this sermon, a song that I listened to long ago, and it's not one of my favorite songs, that just kept ringing in my head because it's all about remember or don't remember. And this song, memories like the corners of my mind, misty watercolor memories of the way we were, scattered pictures of the smiles we left behind, smiles we gave to one another for the way we were. But the memories it talks about may be beautiful, and yet what's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. And it goes on about memories. And it's talking about memories of smiles and good times, and it's talking about memories that are too painful. And it's all about a relationship that you're remembering. And we have a relationship with our Lord God, and we see that here. David is saying, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, but forget my sins. These things I don't want to be part of our relationship. Just wipe those all out. And that's what we'd like from anybody we relate to, isn't it? I mean, you want them to remember the good things, but not the bad things you did. And we can pray that, and I think this is a wonderful way that David is praying here, and it shows, he shows us here how to pray. This is obviously a psalm of David. We know him as a man after God's own heart. We know also that he was a great sinner, and yet he found great forgiveness from God. And so the first point here is that when we pray, we should ask God to remember his mercies. God's mercies, his mercy and forgiveness are the primary focus of this psalm, Psalm 25. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Note about these mercies. The first thing is obvious. It's not mercy he's talking about. It's mercies, plural, meaning there are many mercies from God. His mercies are called in 2 Samuel 24:14. His mercies are great. In 1 Chronicles 21:13, for his mercies are very great. In Nehemiah 9:19, yet in your manifold, many different kinds of mercies, many qualities of mercies, and then in Nehemiah 9:27, according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. When we think of abundant, that's a lot. It's more than we need. And then also Psalm 106:7. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. So you can think of them almost like an army or a great crowd of mercies that God has. And David says, remember your mercies. That's a good prayer to pray. In Psalm 106:7, we see it's not just important that God remembers his mercies towards us, but that we need to remember too. We too easily forget how merciful God is and that he's merciful in so many ways. C.H. Spurgeon said, when all thy mercies, O God, Oh my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. The more we think of God's manifold mercies, the more we will want to praise Him. We want to sing of these mercies. A lot of our songs in the hymn book are about God's mercy and grace, wonderful grace of Jesus, amazing grace. These things are all connected to His mercies. Note too here in Psalm 25, 6, God's mercies are called tender mercies. The phrase translated tender mercies in Hebrew is literally womb mercies. And it pictures for us a mother's womb, and it's supposed to be a place of tenderness and protection for that baby. And so God's mercies are called tender mercies. And I couldn't help think when I was thinking about that. You know, I know there's many quotes on this. The first one I found was Chuck Baldwin in 2010. He said, in fact, statistically speaking, and this is true, this is a fact, the most dangerous place to be in America is not in an automobile without wearing a seatbelt or in a commercial airline with a potential terrorist on board. Statistically speaking, the most dangerous place to be is the womb of one's mother. So many abortions. It's not a place that you'd call relate to tender mercies, because that's where we've gone and God has judged us. This is a sign of God's judgment that we have so many babies being killed. It's a good reason to pray, Lord, remember your mercies, when we look around us and we see everything that is happening. Note also in Psalm 25, 6, God's mercies are said to be historic, even eternal. Oh Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. Notice loving kindnesses in plural too. Loving kindnesses, we don't even say it like that, but that's what it says. And he says, your mercies, for they are of old. That of old means very, very, very ancient. And the psalmist could even look back. We can look back even further because we're younger than the psalmist was. He lived a long time ago. But he can look back on the mercies to Moses and the Israelites, or to Abraham and Sarah when they were old, or to Jacob when he was out in the desert between one place and another place, and God gave him that dream. He saw God's mercy and he knew God's blessings. And Jeremiah says, not only old, but everlasting. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God's mercies are eternal, as God is eternal. It's part of what He is. And He had mercy on us even before we were born. He knew all about us, and so they are eternal mercies. Even when it says in Psalm 25, 6, for they are from old, that language there can imply they are from eternity. They're from a time before we were even created. Secondly, when you pray to God for His mercies, ask Him also to remember you. According to your mercy, He says, in 25:7, he says, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Remember me. That's David saying, here, I'm David. Remember me personally. And the prayer here, when we pray for God's mercies upon us, we pray first for mercies upon ourselves. It's not a selfish prayer. We can pray for mercies for all of us too. But we are in need of mercy. That's what we're saying. The old kids song, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We need God's mercies. Jesus told the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and he says, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to understand, we need God's mercy. If we get in a place in our Christian life where we think, I don't need mercy anymore, I am so righteous, we're really in bad shape. Because all of us are, as long as we're in this world, we have sin, we have things. As soon as you overcome one sin, you'll notice there are other sins there too. God is just being patient and merciful and letting you work on one thing at a time. But we all need his mercy constantly. Notice too, in 25:10, I'm moving to the other parts of the psalm. God's mercies are found in particular paths. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his commandments and his testimonies. God's mercies are there for us. When we're walking with the Lord, when we're walking in his path, sometimes we may slip here or there, get off here or there, and we can count on God's mercies in that path. Notice four, they cover great iniquity, even all our sins. David really knew how to pray. Here's how he prays for his iniquity. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Some of us might go to others and say, forgive me for this. It's just a little sin, isn't it? You can forgive this. But when we go to God, we can say, Lord, I committed great sin. And know that God can forgive all sins. And Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. David prayed, pardon my iniquity, not because it was small, but he said, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And it was. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he killed Uriah, these things were not only against Bathsheba and Uriah, but these things were against God, because God had taken him from being a shepherd and made him king, and he already had more than one wife. He had everything he needed, and God told him, if you would have needed more, I would have provided that for you. And it was a lack of contentment with what God had blessed him with, which was great and wonderful things, that caused him to do this terrible sin. And yet he had the grace, and he knew the grace of God to the point that he could go to God and say, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Look on my affliction, he says, and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Notice the last part of that especially. Forgive all my sins. You know, I read a long time ago a book that said you need to list every sin you've ever committed. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but I don't think we could actually do it. Sometimes it's easier just to say, forgive all my sins. And we have scripture that tells us we can do that, that shows us we can do that. If we're truly repentant, if we truly look in our hearts, God can forgive all our sins. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so God's mercy is greater than all our sin, as the song says. Every sin that we commit can be washed away in the blood of Christ. So first thing we do is we ask God to remember his mercy. The second thing we do when we pray is we ask God to forget, or ask God to forget your sins. Here's what David does in 25:7. He says, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Forget this, Lord. Forget my sins. That's a bold prayer, too. you think God is, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he has a perfect memory. He's never going to forget a thing, you think. But David prays, forget my sins. By what I think he means, it's not that he thinks God can be forgetful, but he knows God can intentionally wipe the sin away. It says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As far as the east is from the west. Corrie Ten Boom said something like this. You know, God puts our sins in the bottom of a deep sea, and he puts a no fishing sign up. Meaning, they are forgiven, they're buried, they're under the deepest water. We can do these things. Why? We can ask for such great forgiveness. Why? Because of God's covenant relationship, or our covenant relationship with him. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenants and his testimony. And so I could ask right now, who keeps these covenants? Who keeps it perfectly? None of us. But Christ has kept the covenant for us. That's the wonder about the new covenant. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground for vengeance. And Jesus' blood cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the covenant blood that has been shed for us. It is in Christ and in Christ alone that all the promises of God are yes and amen, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9 detail this. I don't have time today to go into all details, but I gave you a lot of material today to take home for studying. Because we are in Christ, we are in an intimate covenant relationship with God. As it says in Revelation 21:2, then I, John, saw the new city, the holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we are the bride of Christ. We are in that relationship, adorned for her husband, prepared. How are we prepared? We are prepared by Christ's own blood, washing us and making us clean and making us pure, and God's Holy Spirit sanctifying us and making us ready to be the bride of Christ. And this is the third point. Within this relationship, we see here in Psalm 25, within this relationship, being the bride of Christ, being that God is our God and we are his people, and there is a covenant there. What does Psalm 25 say about this? Well, one, David prays for teaching from God. And God teaches us, he leads us and guides us. David prays, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, your ways, your paths. Our ways are the way of the sheep that's gone astray. God's ways are always the right way. David, who's praying for mercy here, is also praying, help me, Lord, to go right on the right path. He says in 25:5, he says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. We're called here by that. We see David's example. He says, on you I wait all the day. I'm not going to go my own way. I'm not going to start up my own thing and go some way other than I'm supposed to, but I'm going to follow your way. In verse 8, he says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. And then 25:9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Notice who he teaches. Verse 8, he teaches sinners in the way. That's us, right? We're the ones that the Lord will teach. And notice he teaches the humble. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. When we are sinners, when we are humble, we are perfect students for God to teach us and lead us. We're the beneficiaries of his mercies. We've asked him not to remember our sins. And then David goes on and he says, teach me your paths. Teach me your ways. You teach sinners. You teach humble people. I want to be humble. Notice what he teaches. His ways and his paths. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. I have a sermon I'm planning on preaching sometime in the future. I looked up the old 1825 or whatever Webster's Dictionary, where Webster himself wrote it, 1865, I think. And he has a definition of the word way. And I was just guessing that the definition would be a long definition, because it was. It was very, very long. Very interesting. But that's for future time. But good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way, the right way, the way of the Lord. That's what we want to learn. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. It's God's way rather than the way of man, rather than the way of sinners. We are sinners. We are like sheep that go astray, but we have a shepherd who's going to lead us in the right way. This is teaching we really need. We tend toward death rather than life. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. We are like sheep going astray, tending to go our own way rather than God's way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Even shepherds tend to forget the ways of God. It says in Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned away on the mountain. They have gone away, gone from the mountain to the hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Many pastors can be led astray too. Shepherds, that's what a pastor is a shepherd. The word means shepherd. If the pastor goes wrong, he can lead the whole flock astray. This is why we always need to point to God's word and to Christ. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then also in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's a second two pages. I didn't necessarily plan on preaching on it, but I'll say a little bit about it. The way of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And I have a list there. I'm not going to read all of it, but Psalm 119, 105 tells us this is a way that's lighted by God's word. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says it's the narrow way. It's not the way that everybody goes in. As Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in it by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. See these verses in the Bible all about the way and God's path? This is what David was praying for. Teach me your way. And we see in Scripture the answer to that prayer in all these passages that talk about God's way. Matthew Henry said, Christ is the way, the highway, spoken of in Isaiah 35, 8, a highway to go quickly to God, go to the Father through him. It's the opposite of that way that seems right to a man. It's different from the stubborn way described in Judges 2:19. It's the way of those who trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. It's the way to teach our children, as God said Abraham would command his children after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. It's the way which we pray for. Show me your way. Teach me your way. Exodus 33 and Psalm 86, 11. I will walk in your truth. It is the way God promises to make prosperous. When he talks to Joshua, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. It is the way God preserves. He preserved us in all the way that we went. It's the way that God is. It's God's perfect way. As for God, His way is perfect. And there's many more on that list. I won't go through all of them. But we want our ways, like David did, to be like God's ways, to be God's ways. David prays, teach me your way. He prays first that God will remember his mercies. He prays second that God will forgive his sins. And he prays lastly, teach me your way. And we see this all through Scripture. God answers that prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is merciful, and that your mercies are abundant. They are many. They are a multitude. And Father, we would pray like David prayed, remember your mercies. And Father, we pray this, each one of us individually, we would want you to be merciful to us, that you would remember your mercies when you think on us, but we think not just of ourselves, we think of beyond ourselves, to all the world around us, and we pray that you'd have mercy. Have mercy on our country. Have mercy on our state. Have mercy on all the people that we know who don't know you or who are running from you. And Father, then we pray also that you would forget, that you would not remember our sins. Father, we, each one of us, have sinned against you, and we've sinned against you in ways that are as almost seemingly as multitudinous as your mercies. And you have yet you have enough mercies to cover every one of them and to wash them away in the blood of Christ and to remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you also for this other prayer that David prayed, that he prayed that you teach him your way or your ways. And Father, you tell us that you will instruct us and teach you in the way that we should go. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to go in that way. Help us to walk in that path. You teach sinners, and you teach the humble in that way. And so, Father, we pray you teach us in that way. Lead us and guide us and help us. Help us to know the way of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.